last night and how the Lord encouraged people and blessed you, I hope, if you were here. But I've come on business for the King tonight. I believe the Lord has something very deliberate, very specific that he wants to do in this place. Let me thank our host pastor tonight, Sam and Ruth Conley. You know, you can't help but be happy around them. They just exude and emanate the joy of the Lord. And every now and then, he doesn't call me all that much, but every now and then he will call me, and he always calls me right on time. I remember one morning I was about to go into a very crucial meeting. I mean, this was a meeting to end all meetings. And I was concerned about it, a little apprehensive about it because of some things that I had to deal with in that meeting. Pastor Sam called me as I was driving across Cleveland to go into this place where we were meeting. And he just shared with me the word from the Lord that I needed. And Pastor, I took that in that meeting with me. And God helped us. And that's the kind of man this is. He hears from the Lord. And I love he and his family so much. And then Johnny and Sherry, what can you say about such gifted people? The man writes, he sings, he preaches. Just an incredible, incredible man of God that I've had the privilege of knowing for a number of years now. And I appreciate it so much. And my wife, Paula, got to make this trip. She's been here putting up with me for 2 days. Right. Usually in the daytime, I'm working a little bit with stuff that I left back at the office. And so she kind of has to navigate around that. She got so beside herself with me today, she said, I'm going to Target. I said, well, you go to Target. I'm trying to aim for a Target back in Tennessee. So she left me for about an hour while I was aiming at a Target. But she's my sweetheart. This coming June, we will have been married 40 years. That's right. Yeah. She's holding up a whole lot better than I am, I can tell you right now. Praise God. Well, when you leave tonight, I want to make something available to you. I mentioned this briefly last night, but I didn't have them up here with me. This is Paula's brand new book, ladies, and if there are any left after I do what I'm fixing to do, you be sure and get one. We don't sell these typically. We just make them available for any love gift, and I'll tell you what we do with that love gift in a minute. This is my brand new book, The Speed of Favor. I hope that you'll get this tonight. Paula and I have two scholarships that we sponsor in Cleveland, one at the School of Theology, our seminary for missionary students, missionary children that grow up and want to go to school there. My dad, we named it in his honor. Dad went to heaven almost 3 years ago, and he loved missionaries and loved missions. And so we established a scholarship in Dad's name to help missionaries go to school. And then we have one at Lee University. Now, the one at Lee is the first of its kind. They've got several scholarships, but they had never had one like this because we established a songwriter scholarship at Lee University, and young people go to learn how to write music and praise and worship music, and we've helped several young people with that. So that's where our books go, and whatever you want to give. But here's what I want to do. Brother Sam, what do you call the ministry you've been telling me about ever since I got here for young people and different ones that are Restoration Connection? If you're part of Restoration Connection, and you're a young lady, a woman, I want you to have Paula's book as our gift to you. I want you to have that absolutely free. She'll be glad to sign it. If you're part of Restoration Connection and you're a young man or a male, I want you to have my book. And I pray that the message in both of these books will speak to you. And if there are any left after that back there on the table, just get one and I'll leave them here, Pastor, and you can distribute them as you would like. Now, who are these two Texans I keep hearing about? You said we're here. Well, I'm from Texas, so I'm a Texan. Are both of them still back there? The bass singer is here. Where did Eddie go? Eddie's back there on the phone. Eddie, be instant in season and out of season. I'm about to call you up here. Just finish your business on the phone. Tell them the Holy Ghost is calling you up here on the stage. Amen. Johnny, you're not from Texas, but you were close. You're over there from Arkansas, about 150 miles away. Well, if I can get these gentlemen up here, we're going to sing a song together. And I know they'll know it because it's an old song. And I'm going to arrange it on the spot. And what I'll do, gentlemen, I'll sing lead, and y'all just find your part, okay? Just find a hole and fill it. What we'll do, let's start off with Rusty Goodman's old song, that classic, Who Am I? I'll do the verses. Y'all come in on the chorus. And after we do the last chorus, we're going to break into Oh, What a Savior, okay? So you know those songs. And Johnny, you find that part and just make this really come together, will you? Because if you don't, we're all in trouble. How many glad to see the Texans here tonight? Paris, Texas. Where in Texas are you from?
Dallas, Fort Worth.
That's where I'm from, Dallas, Fort Worth. Grand Prairie. I have a sister that used to live in Grand Prairie. And my dad, one of his first churches was in Arlington. And then he pastored in Denton. Have you ever heard of a little place called Graham, Texas? Possum Kingdom Lake? That's where I graduated high school. Well, we get talking Texas, I'll stay here all night long.
Yeah, and your wife's from Grand Prairie. She's from Grapevine.
Grapevine. Paula was from Grapevine, yeah. South Lake, all that area. Yeah. Where's your favorite barbecue place?
They're in Grapevine.
Grapevine? There's a place called Heartache Barbecue that I just dearly love. Y'all okay out there if we just visit for a minute?
Where Eddie's from in Paris is the best barbecue.
Is that right? I have to check it out.
Well, my dad had a barbecue place there, and Dwayne Allen, every time he sees me, he says, I wish I had some of your dad's barbecue.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, I have to check that out sometime. Yeah.
It's not there anymore.
It's not there. Well, forget that.
It was Ken's Smokehouse.
Well, I know it had to be good. Wow. I feel like I'm having a reunion up here. Praise God. Well, we better sing a little bit so I can get back in the spirit here. Here we go. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace.
Oh, yes.
On Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself this question: who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed?
Who am I? rugged cross he'd go. For then who am I? Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for you, and me.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, man. Thank you, Johnny. Wow. Are these guys incredible or what? My goodness. No rehearsal, just get up and sing. That's all right. Well, praise the Lord.
Now I got to go finish that phone call.
Go on to that phone call, buddy. Just do whatever it was you were doing. Amen. Amen. I like my pizza with double cheese, if that's what you're doing back there. Just get me what. You know, as I was walking down that hallway up there tonight to come down the stairs over here to go into this prayer room, the thought came to my mind that's been coming to my mind recently everywhere I'm going and everywhere I'm preaching. And that is this thought: what if this were the place of the next marvelous move of God to touch this country? What if this were the next Brownsville or any other place you can name that's noted for an unusual move of God? What if this were the place? And the Lord's been stirring me lately. I had an experience just a couple of Sundays ago. I was on my way up to Kentucky for a Sunday morning service, and I got stopped in a traffic jam. Road construction just brought everything to a dead halt for about 45 minutes. I was really late getting to my appointment. But while I sat there, the Lord just began to deal with me about revival and renewal in Pentecost. And Brother Larry Miller, I find myself more and more preaching to Pentecostals and Spirit-filled people about having revival within Pentecost. Now, you would think if anybody should know how to have one and how to accomplish that and see it done, it's Pentecostals. But I don't find myself going outside of Pentecost preaching to Pentecostals about what to do. I find myself preaching within our circles and within our churches, calling our hearts back to God, calling our passions back to seeking after Him. And most recently, I was stirred with an old passage of Scripture out of the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. When Peter had seen the visions of the sheets or the containers coming down out of heaven, and as he was in a trance over in Joppa, he was instructed in that vision to rise up and partake of or to eat whatever he saw in those containers. He was hungry. There's some allusion made in this story about the possibility of him being hungry or even fasting. And so he goes out and he sets in the back area of this home, and he sees these sheets coming down, and the instruction is, "Arise, Peter, and eat what you see." So he gets up in his vision, and he's expecting to see good kosher things that a good Orthodox Jew can enjoy. But instead, he looks in and he sees in these containers creeping, crawling, unclean creatures. And he resists and he repels. And he argues with God and says, I can't touch that. I can't eat that because it's unclean. He goes through this three times. And finally, God says to him, quit calling unclean what I'm in the process of cleaning. He doesn't realize it yet, but God is getting him ready to begin to minister to the Gentiles, which he was so opposed to in the beginning. He was one of these that thought that this was a Jewish thing and no one else could receive this blessing. No one else could have this. But God begins to change his heart and moves upon him. He comes out of that vision about the time that a group of Italians are standing on the front porch of Simon's house and they're knocking on the door asking to see Peter. Because simultaneously, while God is working on this man, Peter, he's also back at Caesarea working on a man by the name of Cornelius, who is a leader of a group of Italians, a Gentile. He's doing his best to seek God. He doesn't really understand it, doesn't really know what he's doing, but he's following his heart to seek the God as he understands it. And God instructs him to send for Simon Peter, who at that time was lodging in Joppa over at Simon the Tanner's house. And so these Italians are knocking on the door about the time Peter wakes up. Someone goes to the door and they announce, we're looking for Peter. Peter goes to the door and they say to him, we're here from Caesarea, sent on assignment from Cornelius. Because God's dealing with him. He's seeking the Lord and he's asking for you to come. Peter says, I've seen the vision. I understand what this is about now. Let's go. They make their way back to Caesarea. Acts chapter 10, chapter 11 tells the story. When they walk into Cornelius' house, Cornelius doesn't know anything else to do except to bow before this disciple, this follower of Christ, Peter. But Peter catches him, it seems, and lifts him back up and says, get up, man. I've seen the vision. I know what this is about. And I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What a statement for him to make. Because he had been so strong in the opposite direction against this possibility. But now he says, I perceive, I understand that God is no respecter of persons. What was good for the Jew is now good for the Gentile. His blood makes us one. And so he begins to speak. And while he was yet speaking, the Bible said in Acts 10, that the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy power of God, the Holy Spirit of God fell on them as he was speaking. Now, you know, we knock ourselves out, wear ourselves down, drive ourselves crazy sometimes trying to figure out how to have a revival. Let me just sum it up for you. Find out what Peter preached and you can have a revival. Because if you look at it real close, here's what you'll discover. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus born of a virgin. He preached Jesus living a virtuous life. He preached Jesus dying a vicarious or substitutionary death. He preached Jesus rising up in a victorious resurrection. And he preached Jesus coming back in a visible return. And while he preached Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell. Oh, don't get me started here. You know, I know there are many facets to a diamond, and there's all kinds of things you can preach out of the gospel and out of the Word of God, but I didn't come here tonight to preach about success, and I didn't come here to preach about three keys to prosperity, and I didn't come to preach about seven keys to wisdom. I came to preach about Jesus and Him crucified, and I'm of the opinion that if I'll do that tonight, the Holy Ghost will fall on this house. Well, I'll start preaching here in a minute. I'll let you know when I do. Just warming up right now. The Holy Ghost falls. And they speak with tongues. Cornelius and his household are filled with the Spirit. Now it presents Peter a problem. Because he's got to go back to Jerusalem now. And announce to that crowd that was in the upper room, the 120. He's got to share with them that something that he thought could not happen has now happened. And I can just imagine while he's walking back to Jerusalem, traveling however he got there, he's rehearsing in his mind, what am I going to tell this crowd? How am I going to explain this? That people at Cornelius' house, Italians, Gentiles, who I've said couldn't have this gift, they couldn't have this blessing, how am I going to go back and explain to them that they've got this blessing? Well, we see what he says when he gets back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, down there around verses 14 and verse 15, you can read it for yourself. Again, tonight, I'm going to read it out of the KJV because I just kind of like the way that he says it here. Here's his explanation. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them," catch this phrase, "as on us at the beginning." As on us at the beginning. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." All I knew to tell them was that the same Holy Ghost that came in Cornelius' house is the same Holy Ghost that came in the upper room. And by saying that, he verifies the experience. He validates the experience. He authenticates the experience. And they take pleasure and comfort in understanding because their leader is saying to them, "I was there, I saw it for myself, I heard it for myself, I experienced it for myself, and I can tell you that what they got in Cornelius' house is what we got in the upper room." Same Holy Ghost. No variation. No different. Wasn't watered down. Nothing added to it. Nothing taken away from it. They received what we received. He fell on them as on us in the beginning. So I bring that up to tell you what my prayer has been recently. I catch myself praying, "Lord, let him fall on us as he fell on them." That's my prayer tonight, Pastor Sam. That the same Holy Ghost of 2,000 years ago that came to that upper room when men and women who heard Jesus say, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high," the same Holy Ghost that came in that upper room when men like Peter and James and John and some of the women that were there, they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. That's what I'm asking God for. I don't need some watered down version. I don't need some diluted version of this thing. My prayer is, let him fall on us as he fell on them. And I'm going to tell you something. We need Pentecost again. Oh, I'm just as old-fashioned as I can be when it comes to that right there. We need Pentecost again. And for us to have it, the church is going to have to deal with some things. First of all, we're going to have to deal with our idolatry. We've got to bring down our idols in Pentecost. I was moved by a couple of passages just recently relative to idolatry. It spoke to my heart recently when I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 2. And the word of the Lord came to the people and basically said, in essence, you're trying to worship gods that are not gods. Man, if I don't ever preach again, I'm going to preach tonight before this is over. You have set up gods to adore and bow down before that are not gods at all. He said, you have created and formed for yourself two evils against me. You have First of all, forsaken the fountain of living water. Number one. You have turned your back on that which is pure, that which is true, that which is holy. You have forsaken the fountain of living water. Secondly, you have digged out for yourself cisterns that can hold no water. Dirty, filthy, cracked, broken cisterns. You're trying to replace the true living God with something of your own making, something that you have dug out for yourself from this world that can hold no water. And we see it everywhere. Oh, don't push me. Don't push me. Because I'm telling you, I didn't come to be critical against anybody tonight, but I'm seeing some stuff on television that people purport and proclaim to be Holy Ghost and Pentecost. That in my opinion, and if I read the Word of God right, it's nothing but a dug out cistern, cracked, filthy, broken, that can hold no water. And we've traded the true for the phony. And so Jeremiah is speaking here. And he says, on the heels of that, I need to ask you a question. Is Israel a servant? Chapter 2, is Israel a servant? Is Israel a homeborn slave? What a question. You see, when Jeremiah asked that question that way, he's speaking in language that they understand because they know the difference between the two. There is a difference in being a slave and a homeborn slave. A slave is someone that has a reference point. A slave is someone who was taken out of freedom and brought into captivity. Someone who at some point in time they could run free. They could make their own decisions. They lived life as they desired and as they pleased. They didn't have to answer to someone else, but they were taken in bondage and in captivity. But at least they still have a reference point remembering what freedom used to be like. But a homeborn slave is a child born in slavery, raised in slavery, and everything they know is slavery. They have no reference point. And Jeremiah is asking Israel, do you not have any reference points anymore? Do you not remember the greatness of our God? Do you not remember the power of our Creator? You're living as if you were always a slave. You're living as if you were always in bondage. And I hear the Lord asking the church today, are my people slaves, servants, or homeborn slaves without a reference? I'm going to tell you, I'm about to jump this stage in a minute. Brother Johnny, I've got a reference point tonight. I can stand here and tell you I've seen it. I've felt it. I've been there. I've witnessed it for myself. I've been changed by its power. I've been impacted by its glory. I've seen miracles. I've seen healings. I've seen revival come to the church. Dear God, oh, dear Father, don't let us raise up a generation that has no reference point. I pray to God that our children can always remember a move of God. One of the greatest fears that I used to have for a long time was that I would raise up my daughters, who would raise up my grandchildren, who would someday raise up great-grandchildren that had not known or had not seen a move of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, Mom and Dad, we have a reference point. We know the power. We know the glory. But it's not enough to have a memory. I want a current. I want an on time. I want an up-to-date move of God in my life. Somebody praise Him in this house. We've got to deal with our idols. And then I was drawn to 2 Kings chapter 18, I believe it is, where God spoke a powerful message through an experience that Hezekiah had. When Hezekiah came to power, he began to audit the kingdom. He began to look around and he did an audit of the kingdom to see what he was dealing with and what had the people given themselves to. He was doing his best to bring the kingdom back to worshiping God and serving God. Oh, help me, Lord. During that audit of the kingdom, he sees one day, somewhere, in some place, maybe the corner of a temple, so I don't know, he saw somewhere in the house of God that old brazen serpent wrapped around on a pole that God instructed Moses to make when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they had been snake bitten. And everybody was sick and a lot of people were dying. And God spoke to Moses and he said, create a brazen serpent, wrap it around a pole, hold it up, and everybody that looks upon it is going to be healed. And I can just see them now struggling to, in their weakness, struggling to just catch a glimpse of the brazen serpent. And God used that to bring healing to the people. I can see them take their little babies in their arms and just kind of point them in the direction and kind of tilt their head so that their eyes could see the brazen serpent. And even the little babies born in the wilderness that had been snake bitten, full of venom, they look upon the brazen serpent and they're healed. Jesus himself would refer to it one day when he said, as Moses lifted up the rod in the wilderness and the brazen serpent, even if I be lifted up among all men, I will draw all men unto me. God told Moses to make it. Yes, he did. But hundreds of years later, he tells Hezekiah to break it. And I find it interesting that God tells one man to make it, but he tells another man to break it because of what the people had done to it. Help me, Jesus. Lean over and tell somebody he's going to preach all over me before the night's over. From the moment God used it, the people took it and made an idol out of it. And they began to burn incense to it. And they would light their incense and they would somehow give worship unto something that God used. Can I tell you, in Pentecost, God has used a lot of things. And God has used a lot of people. But there have been times when God said, because of what you did to it, I've got to discard it and I've got to set it aside and raise up something else that I can use to it. And Hezekiah had a name for it. He called it Nehushtan. Now, the word Nehushtan simply means this, just a piece of brass or a piece of bronze. Only a piece of bronze. And it was God's way of reminding the people, I used it, but don't forget, it's not God. Y'all don't want me to preach tonight. Y'all want to sing some more. I used it, but don't forget, it's just metal. It's just something that someone made out of molten brass and formed it to be something that I used. And Hezekiah had to throw it down and break it. So once again, the attention of the people could be pointed back to God, and the revival that Hezekiah wanted to have in his kingdom could begin, but it only began when the idol was broken down and the attention of the people was given back to God. Oh, the revival we would have. And the revival we will have. When we understand this is not about a man. This is not about some style of music. It's not about some necessary style of preaching. It's about us humbling ourselves before God and turning from our wicked ways, knowing that he will hear our prayer. Oh, hallelujah. And when he hears our prayer, he will send revival. But our idols have got to come down. Got to deal with our idols in Pentecost. Well, we've never done it that way. Well, we may have to start. We've never sang it like that. Well, we got to start somewhere. Then we need to recapture our identity. You don't know how bad I want to get down there on that main floor. No, I'm good for a solid hour if I get down there. We've got to recapture our identity as Pentecostals. I love that story of John the Baptist when he was born and The Bible tells about it clearly in Luke chapter 1. Here is this barren woman, Elizabeth. And an old man, Zechariah. And they are visited of the Lord. And it is announced to them that you're going to have a child who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will lay the axe to the root of the tree. He's the one that's going to dress up in camel's hair and be on a diet of locusts and honey. He'll be the one who will stand in front of kings and kingdoms and point his finger in their face and declare righteousness, even though it'll cost him his head. He's the one who, 6 months within his mother's womb, leaped at the news that a Christ child was already on the way within the womb of cousin Mary. And when Mary ascended into the hill country and announces to Elizabeth that she had been visited by the angel, and she said, I choose to believe God. And I witness that even so at the word of the Lord, may it be unto me. The baby leaped within the womb of his mother. Full of the Holy Ghost was Elizabeth at that moment. My God in heaven. This is John. And when John is born, and his father is not yet able to speak, they're standing in front of this large crowd of people who have come to see this baby. You know how people are. They want to see who he got his eyes from, and who he got his nose from, and what's he look like. So they're just oohing and aahing about this new baby that's been born to this priest and this older woman. And somebody in the back of the crowd speaks up and says, what you going to name him? And because they had heard from God, Zacharias writes it on a tablet and said, his name shall be called John. There was a man sent from God named John. And somebody else speaks up and says, now wait a minute here. You can't call him that. None of thy kinfolks are called by that name. They were expecting Zacharias to write down, or Elizabeth to say, he will be named Zacharias the second, or Zacharias the third, or Zacharias Jr., because they anticipated that a baby is born that'll just follow in the typical traditional footsteps of everyone who came before him, and that he would take on the identity of all those who were before him and the parents who gave him birth. But this is the first move of God that the world has really seen in about 400 years. They have gone through a time of evangelical darkness. My God, I feel like preaching right here. They have gone from a time of closing out the Old Testament to open up the New Testament, and there has been no open revelation, and there has been no open vision. And this is the first real dramatic move of God that has hit the earth in about four centuries, and they want to put an old name on a new move. But you see, they didn't understand. John wouldn't be like his father. He wouldn't be like his grandfather or his great-grandfather. They were content to light the candles in the temple. They were content to just blow around the incense. They were content to wear the stately robes, but not John. No, John would have a different appetite. Oh, those before him would eat the roast lamb and the bitter herbs, but not John. He would eat the locust and the honey. My God, John would have a different attitude. They would be content to go to the temple every day, but John said, I'm called to the wilderness. He had a different appetite. He had a different attitude, and he had a different appearance. He would wear camel's hair while they wore the stately robes. Let me tell you about this last day church. The last day church has a different appetite. The last day church has a different attitude. The last day church has a different appearance. There's a glory appearance about the last day church that Jesus Christ is coming back for, and we've got to regain our identity again. Yeah. I feel like standing flat-footed on this stage tonight and just saying it loud and clear. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of men and women. Hallelujah. That's who we are. Raise your hands and praise Him while I catch my breath here. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Oh, God, help me preach my soul tonight. I realize even right now, we put this on Church of God social media. Hundreds of people around the world are watching me preach from our denomination. But I want to tell the Church of God something. I want to tell the Assembly of God. I realize I'm at the cradle of the Assembly of God near Springfield. I just want to tell Pentecostals. I don't care what your brand is. I don't care where you come from. I want to tell you, we have so mixed and mingled with this world that you can't tell the world from the church and you can't tell the church from the world. But I came by to tell you, it's time to regain our identity again in the spirit and power of Pentecost. Hallelujah. We've got to resist the spirit of compromise that has come upon the church today. And so I pray, let Him fall on us as He fell on them. Oh God, verify our experience again. Validate our experience again. Authenticate our experience again. So that when we come to church on Sunday or any time, we walk away knowing that what we just saw, what we just heard, what we just experienced has to be what they had 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Lift your hands and praise Him, somebody. I feel the Holy Ghost here. And so it comes down to this question. What did that look like? If we want what they have, what was that? Well, let me break it down real simply. Acts 2. Let's first of all talk about the suddenly of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're with one mind and one accord in that upper room, and suddenly, it was a head-on collision between a Kairos moment and chronological time, or chronos time. God, in His infinite wisdom, knowing all things, knowing the end from the beginning, He had so established that there would be a moment in time on the day of Pentecost when the fullness of time had come. Not a day before, not a day later. When the fullness of time had come, suddenly. You see, Pastor, you deal in any meeting that you host, you deal both with chronological time and Kairos time. You established a year ago when I was here that we would come back this year if Jesus tarried. You determined that there would be a time and a day on the calendar where if all went well and we could all get back together again on our respective schedules, we would establish that we would open these doors on these three nights and give this opportunity for revival. Chronological time. In April, following March, before May, chronological time, stepping in the place of order. Line upon line, precept upon precept, crossing every T, dotting every I. But you knew that wasn't enough. Because there's lots of folks, has lots of meetings, and leave just like they walked in. Not changed, not impacted. So you set apart yourself and people in this church praying for a kairos moment to intersect with chronological time. And so just like it happened on the day of Pentecost, it could happen here tonight. When God said you did all you could do, you did your part, you set it on the calendar, you prayed, you fasted, you prepared. Now let me step in. Let me step in with a kairos divine moment. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Oh, let's talk about the sound of Pentecost. Praise God. Look at the source of the sound. It was from heaven. Oh, thank God. I need to hear from heaven tonight. I pray for our leaders in Washington, but I really need to hear from heaven tonight more than I need to hear from Washington. I need to hear from heaven tonight a whole lot more than I need to hear from Hollywood, California. I need to hear a sound from heaven. Because there's a strength to that sound. It came as a rushing, mighty wind, tornadic activity, if you will, hurricane force. Dear God, there was a saturation to that sound. It filled all the house where they were sitting. I got by myself today, and I said, oh, God, fill all the house tonight. Fill the stage. Fill every corner. Fill every seat with your glory. There's a saturation to this sound. We need a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. But then there was not only the suddenly or the sound, there were the sights of Pentecost. Because the Bible then tells us there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Let me just say this and run by quickly. We need to see Pentecost again. Pentecost needs to be obvious again. Understand what I'm about to say. Pardon my use of terms, but we're having too much clandestine Pentecost today. We're trying to do this in the shadows so nobody can't tell us from any other crowd. We sneak in and we sneak out. No, we need to see Pentecost. And when I say see Pentecost, I'm not talking about some strange thing. I'm not talking about some off-the-wall, goofy thing. I'm talking about New Testament. I'm talking about these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. That's what I'm talking about when I say we need to see Pentecost, dear God. We need to see a validation of Pentecost again. Would somebody praise him in this house? Anybody praying for me tonight? Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm preaching myself right out of a job. All these Church of God people watching me on the internet right now, they're going to vote my hide out next time. I see it coming. But you know what, Larry, I wonder, when was it we started having to put adjectives on Pentecost? I go to some churches, and here's what I get. We're contemporary. I get it. That's good. I understand. I can flow with that. I go to some churches. I get, we're conservative. Get it? I understand. I really do. I flow there. I go to some other churches. We're word of faith. Got it. Yeah, man, I can preach that. Sure can. Got it. I go to some other churches. Our brand of Pentecost is prosperity. Got it. I got that. Yes, sir, I can preach down that road. But why in the world did we ever get so divided? I'm really praying you have a church left when I get through here, Pastor. I think you're going to be okay. I think I know who I'm preaching to. But why did we get so divisive in Pentecost that we have to identify this brand or this style or that style? Why don't we just get back to the Word of God and understand that God is ready to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I just want Pentecost in my soul again. Would somebody praise Him in this house? Pardon me while I shout just a minute. I just... Oh, oh, ho, ho, ho. I just felt the Holy Ghost come by here. Would somebody praise him in this place? We need to see Pentecost again. They saw Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They saw Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. When Peter and John looked at that cripple and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he received strength, and he leaped up and stood and went with them into the temple, leaping and shouting and praising God. That was Pentecost. They saw Pentecost when Peter walked down the street and his shadow passed over those in the streets that were sick and they raised up in the power of God. They saw Pentecost when Paul shook the snake off into the fire and he did not fall down and die. They saw Pentecost. It's got to be obvious. Here I come. This is that. It's the only way you can explain it. This is that. And if this ain't that, I want that. But this is that. It's what my dad saw. Sitting on the back seat of a theater in Lubbock, Texas that they had rented one night to hear an evangelist by the name of Thea Jones. My dad was on the road to alcoholism, just like his daddy, who died by his own hand, an alcoholic. My dad was headed down that road, sitting on that back row by my mom, who had just recently been saved, and pestered him until he agreed to go to church. And the evangelist began to lay hands on the sick, and two little children went across the stage with their mom and dad, and my dad knew those children's parents. He knew that those children were afflicted physically. One was blind, and one could not hear. Terrible situation. And my dad knew it. He knew it was not a show. Sitting on that back row, he watched the healing power of God transform those children's lives so that they could see and hear. He couldn't get out of the seat fast enough and ran down the aisle telling my mother, "If that's God, I want him." I'm here today, John, because my dad saw Pentecost. I'm not ashamed of this. There was a sound, there was a sight, and there was a speech to Pentecost. I've got to stop here. There came a sound from heaven, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, the ability. I still believe in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And it's not near as popular as it used to be, but I'll put this little tag on it, and that it is the initial evidence of a Spirit-filled life, the auditory evidence. I believe a Spirit-filled believer will speak with tongues. There's a speech to Pentecost. And you can have that language tonight. That prayer language that puts you in touch with the throne room. That gift of the Spirit where there are tongues, known or unknown to you. But those tongues can be interpreted and God gives witness to his people. There's a speech to Pentecost. I've got to stop. But don't miss the significance of Pentecost. You think all we do is get together and just sing pretty and dance and jump? No, I wasn't I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost only for those reasons. You were not filled with the Spirit for your enjoyment. You were filled for your employment. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. The significance of Pentecost is so that we can win this world for Jesus Christ. That's the significance of Pentecost. Let him fall on us as he fell on them. Stand with me, please. Please, please.